As I intimated in my report, that some of our focus in these days is on seeing our older young people coming through in the roles of leadership and appointing them to roles. And as I was thinking about that over these last few weeks, I was drawn to this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we see the anointing and the appointment, if you like, of David as a young man to be the next king, indeed God's king of Israel. And I thought the two are very closely related and have a lot to say to us. We see there in the opening verse the sort of the context there. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, saying, 'I have rejected him from reigning over Israel'?" Saul, the first king of Israel, the people no longer wanted God's rule and reign over them, and so they pleaded with God for an earthly king, and hankered after a king and begged and moaned so long for one that God eventually gave them what they wanted. And I think it's fair to say that God would give them what they wanted in Saul until they were sick of what they wanted. Saul, to the human eye, was everything that a king should be, a man that it says in Scripture who stood head and shoulders above the rest at a stately height and a stately carriage, I'm sure, and looked every inch kingly material. He had the face for the job, but he didn't have the heart for the job, because ultimately the people got a disobedient king, and as a result of his disobedience, God ultimately rejects Saul as king. And so Samuel, the prophet and the judge in Israel, is commanded by God to fill your horn with oil and go, and sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." Samuel is afraid, humanly speaking, quite rightly afraid of what the ever more jealous, paranoid Saul will do if he was to get wind of what Samuel was doing in Bethlehem, going to anoint a king in place of Saul, who would eventually take Saul's place. Saul became ever more paranoid, ever more wicked. But God, in his mercy and his kindness, gives Samuel a reason for going that will not arouse suspicion to Saul's servants or to Saul himself. And so there is a very simple plan. He's to go. He's to take a heifer with him. He's to say he's come to the sacrifice to the Lord. Then he's to invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And then he's to show he says, "He'll show you what you should do. You should anoint for me the one I name to you." But of course, meanwhile, behind the scenes, amidst this simple plan that God has for Samuel's visit to Bethlehem, young David has no clue what's about to unfold. For David, the day began like any other day, but by the end of the day, life would never be the same again. And of course, it's a reminder to you and I that God has some extremely exciting things in mind for each of his children. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." For some, it could be today or tomorrow, it could be next month, it could be 5 or 10 years down the line, we don't know when. But the wonderful thing about this adventure, the adventure of faith that we are on, is that as Swindoll says in his book, he knows exactly, God knows exactly where he's taking us. Our job is to obey. Our job is to live in close fellowship with God. And as we walk our earthly path, in the process of that simple arrangement, God engages us, or God uses us in his eternal plan. And there is no greater blessing, there is no greater adventure to be on than the adventure of faith, the adventure of service with the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. But we see here in verse 6 to 10, not only a simple plan, firstly, but a very human focus, secondly. So Jesse and his sons are invited to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so one by one, seven of David's older brothers are brought before Samuel, and one by one, they are rejected. But first came the handsome and stately Eliab. And astoundingly, even with the fate of the handsome and stately King Saul still no doubt full in Samuel's mind and memory, Samuel still leaps to the conclusion that this man, who again, like Saul, looked the part, was the Lord's anointed. And you kind of get the feeling when you read this that nearly Eliab's almost like Saul's doppelganger. He's almost like his twin in looks. And it seems that Samuel still hasn't got it. We're so slow as human beings to understand that God looks at the heart. We're so interested in the outward and the facade. And so Samuel still leaps to the conclusion that this was the Lord's anointing. Surely he could not have wondered at God's emphatic no. Surely Samuel himself had seen enough of outward appearance coupled with inward unfitness. The world is impressed and indeed obsessed with facade. It idolizes the appearance, but God looks on the heart. The world asks, does he or she have the face for the job? God asks, does he or she have the heart for the job? And so Eliab and six of his brothers fail to impress God, for as Hebrews 4 and 13 reminds us, there is no creature hidden from God's sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God saw right through them. They didn't have the heart for the job. But in David, son of Jesse, God had found the man with the heart for the job. Acts 13 and 22 tells us, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. What does God see when he looks at your heart? What does God see when he looks at my heart? Does he see someone who is a man or woman after his own heart? Does he see someone who is a man or woman who seeks to do all God's will? Verse 11 to 13, we see a forgotten son. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we'll not sit down till he comes here. And so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Again, on his wonderful book on the life of David, Chuck Swindle says, oh, for the ability to see beyond the obvious, to see beyond the bad track record, to see beyond someone's age or the size or level of their intelligence, to see worth, to see value, to see God-given potential down deep inside. Folks, maybe when we start to look with those eyes, with spiritual eyes that seek to look beyond the facade to the heart, then maybe we will start to find the men and women, the young people after God's own heart who will do all his will in our day, in our mission halls, in our churches. May the Lord reveal to us the young people, the men and women after God's own heart who will do all his will in our churches and mission halls, in our BBs, our GBs, in our youth clubs, in our youth fellowships. And our Sunday services. That's part of our job as leaders like Samuel to discover and anoint, or rather in our case to appoint, that the present and the next generation of faithful young people, men and women with a heart for God and a heart for the job of serving God. Our mission is that mission given by Paul to Timothy that I referred to, or Timothy to Paul that I referred to earlier in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. To have this continuous line of handing down, handing on, handing on, passing the baton in this relay race until the Lord comes. That's one of the things I absolutely love about my job, seeing God-given potential and ability for kingdom service in others. I'm so thankful to men like Brian, who as a young person gave me an opportunity in Mount Collier City Mission Hall to get fully involved in God's work. I'm sure I made many blunders and many mistakes, and I'm sure many times he was sitting in meetings and things, scratching his head, thinking, oh no, what have I done, inviting this guy along. But I'm so thankful to men like Brian, who saw some little potential in my life, and for how he helped to nurture that. And many others along the way also. And it's a wonderful thing about the job that I have, even in Ballybean, of seeking to do that. I say I have a wonderful group of older young people in the mission hall at the moment in Ballybean. I have one young man at the moment, and I wonder would you pray for him. I have one young man at the moment called Andrew, and Andrew has got a wee job at the minute. It's only a temporary job, but he won't take a job. He's absolutely adamant. He will not take a job that will in any way interfere with him, his leadership of activities and organizations within the hall. He's one of my BB officers. He's one of my youth club leaders. He's one of the SOAR leaders. And anything he's involved, anything that's going, nearly Andrew is at the heart of it. And he's so passionate for God and God's work. Will you pray for Andrew that the Lord would provide him with a permanent role that won't in any way inhibit him in putting God first in his life? It's wonderful to have young people like that in the hall who are putting God first. And we want to do all that we can to see that nurture and grow. But on the appearance of outward appearance, though good looking, David was too young, too boyish to be anointed to the minds of men. Therefore, Jesse and David's brothers must have been flabbergasted to see Samuel pouring the anointing oil on David's head. 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's often been God's way to find his men or his women in unexpected places. Here, God's king is found looking after the sheep. Could it be that boy, that girl, that young man or young woman that you have overlooked or written off, perhaps a boys' brigade, girls' brigade, or your youth club, is a man or a woman after God's own heart? You haven't seen their potential or what they will become, but God has. May God help us to look with his eyes. To look with his eyes that see people more deeply than the facade. That look at the heart. We see, fourthly, a humble servant, verse 17 to 19. On receiving the anointing to be the next king of Israel, what does David do? Does he demand that Jesse and his brothers immediately kneel before him and exalt him as king? No. Well, what did he do? Well, let's take a look at on down. We didn't read it earlier, but let's read it now. Verse 17 to 19. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of his servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, where is he? Send me your son David who is with the sheep. Saul's depressed. So he says, get me a musician who can make me feel better. And so David is sought to come to the palace to be Saul's minstrel. But don't miss those last words of verse 19. Send me your son David who is with the sheep. Even after being anointed king, David went right back to the sheep. And then even in the midst of the next chapter, when David is now an established musician, to King Saul. And there's a battle going on as well against the Philistines and Goliath. Again, we see in 1 Samuel 17, verse 15, where's David? But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David is the king's minstrel now, but he's still returning to tend his father's flock. You see, when you have a faithful, humble heart like David's, that's what you do. That was David's job, and David was faithful to that job. It made no difference to David at all that he was the next anointed king of Israel. Being King Saul's chief musician didn't go to David's head. No, he just went straight back to the sheep. And again, Swindle writes this, David was sensitive enough to hear the whisper of God's voice. You will be the next king. But as soon as the big moment was over and they turned out the lights, David was humbly back with his sheep. People had to actually pull him from the sheep to get him to do anything that was related to the limelight. And that's one of the reasons why David was a man after God's own heart. David was humble. David was authentic. David was faithful. David was, I suppose we would say in modern parlance, David was the real deal. Even in little things. As God sees your heart, as God sees my heart this morning, is that what he sees? A humble, authentic, faithful man or woman after his own heart. For the way up in the kingdom of God is always the way down, is always a way of humility. Not strutting around and pushing ourselves forward, but humbly remaining in the background until perhaps God calls us forward. And still today, God is looking for men and women, looking for people after his own heart to whom he can say, you're mine. I want to use you here because I've found you humble, authentic, faithful, and real. That's our calling this morning. To be humble, to be authentic, to be faithful, to be real. That's the kind of men and women and young people that God wants to use. But does that describe you and I this morning? Men and women after God's own heart, who by God's grace and help will do all his will. May God help us to be that people. Amen.